What makes a good leader? What makes a good leader? Leadership is critical for
anything.
So tonight, we're just going to look at three characteristics of a good leader. It's not an exhaustive list, but it cannot be any less than these three. So I think about leadership. I think the first and the most important thing is a leader's walk with God. And I'm going to say it this way. A leader sees his need for God. He sees his need for God. He sees his need for God. How badly do you need God? We all know we need God. But a leader understands something, that he needs God to the point of, without God, he can do nothing. A Christian leader comes to that point. One of the main differences between those who are effective leaders and those who aren't is this very issue. Is how much do you understand that you need God? Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." The temptation of every leader is to lead from his own strength, is to lead on his own merit, is to lead based on his own self. But to be a Christian leader, the fundamental flaw that will destroy every leader instantly is to lean on his own strength. That is death to the leader. Absolutely. And so we must understand first and foremost that in me, that is in my flesh, that is in Jason Young, nothing good dwells. Like nothing. Like all of my thoughts that are truly original to me, they're worthless. All of my feelings that are truly original to me are tainted. Okay? So, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And so, I need God. Because a leader is supposed to lead. Whether you're in your family, whether you're in your place of work, whether you're in the church, whether you're in the community, wherever you are, whether you're a firstborn, right? Wherever you are, there's always an opportunity to lead. Leadership is influence, right? So there's all these ways in which God places us to lead. But if we are leading from our own strength, we are leading astray. Every time we're in the flesh, we're leading astray. Anytime we're trusting in ourselves, we're leading astray. The blind leading the blind. Falling into a ditch. And so this idea of how much do you need God is in direct proportion to how big of a sinner do you see yourself as? Paul says, "I'm the chief of sinners." And he had a story to tell on that. Would you concur? I am the chief of sinners. I am a big sinner. I've really messed up. That's the first and most important step in leadership, with the idea that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Nothing. "But I want to try to do something," but you can do nothing. How many have had to fall flat on their face to learn that? And then learn it again. And then learn it again. And then learn it again. Without me, you can do nothing. You cannot be a leader without being a follower of Jesus Christ. This is simply, it's completely impossible. Real victory in my life began when I realized just how weak I was. I had been struggling with pornography for years, you know, all the way since I was a kid. And, you know, I had different, you know, whatever bouts with victory, if you will. But it really wasn't until it just, you know, the gospel and the scriptures and it all kind of works on you. And I realized I am weak. I cannot overcome this. I am ensnared by this temptation, and I'm in bondage to it, and I can't get out of it. And I made decisions, and I started making decisions that were based not on my strength, but on my weakness. You know, it's very easy to see a guy who has no concept, oh yeah, I can quit that, no problem. Life-dominating sin, yeah, if I really wanted to, I'd quit. Like, you have no clue. You've probably never quit any of your sins, right? You're so cocky and full of yourself, you just quit like that. You know? And we're talking heart-level sins, right? Yeah, if it's just some, you know, silly willy, is, you know, doing this to doing that. We're not talking externals, we're talking internals. And so when I realized that, you know what, I'm so weak, I can't even, you know, I wouldn't even go into a bookstore. You know, that's, I think that's pretty weak. Like, that's me. I was like, and so it was a key turning point in my life when I realized I am weak. And I found that when I am weak, I am strong. For God's grace is made perfect in weakness. To be a strong leader, you have to be very in tune with your weaknesses.
Amen. That's
right. Because strength is made perfect in weakness. And it is only by grace, through faith, that we do anything. It is only in Christ. I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. So we hop off the vine and try to do it on ourselves, and we die. And God shows us our death, the nothingness that we seek after, so he can prune us and cut us and bring us back into the vine, so we can be satisfied in Him. As we see our desperate need, and I say, God, show me my need for you. As we see our need for Him, we can become satisfied. So a leader is not one who simply, hey, Roel, sees his need, right? We have to move from there and say, he is able to not only feel and deeply understand his desperate need for God, but also move then to be satisfied with God and God alone. To be satisfied in Christ. To come to Christ as the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yes, I have needs. Yes, I have desires. But to understand that I am satisfied in Christ. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And I can now begin to tell the difference between the lusts of my flesh and my soul being satisfied in Christ. And can put the death, the deeds of my flesh and slay that thing. While being satisfied in Christ. My soul longs after you. My flesh and my body yearn for you. And I remember when I first read Psalm 63. The words just jumped out at me. It's like, yes, this is what I need. I need God. I need to be satisfied. My body's craving God. Having a physiological response to His Word. To craving Him. Psalm 16 says, oh my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. See how the psalm is here? He's identifying anything good in him is with God. And so when we come down to this level, what are we identifying with? When we identify with the goodness of God as being my goodness, when we identify with the gospel to such to the degree that it is the gospel that is my strength, and the resurrection is the power that I have to live. Men are identifying with the wrong things. That's why they live the wrong lives.
Amen.
They identify with sports. They identify with some idea of a macho-ness, or I identify with some successful ideas and all these things, materialism and on and on and on, right? But as a Christian, when we see our desperate need for God, it opens us up to be identified with our Creator. I identify with Christ. And so we can say, my goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance. In my cup, you maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We delight in His law. We delight in His presence. In His presence is fullness of joy. God is so holy and so righteous and so good and so pleasant and so joyful. We can hardly contain the joy of the Lord. We've been so close to the Lord, there's this excitement, this ecstatic praise. There's nothing like knowing God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm telling you, when you are filled up to the fullness of God, you have the perspective to look at life from His perspective because you're satisfied in Him. We're to be Christian hedonists, right? John Piper popularized that phrase. We're to want God like everything is on God. I'm telling you, if you're not filled with God, you'll never be a leader. If you're not satisfied with Him, you'll be identified with all the wrong things. You'll be looking for love in all the wrong places. You'll be going and seeking after these things. And then things will start to bother you of the earth. And you'll get to be distracted by riches and houses and lands and cars and girls. And right? When you're starving, doesn't food look a lot more attractive? When you're hungry, doesn't junk food looks good, right? But if you have a good meal, a solid meal, that junk food is like, ugh, it's junk food, right? But it's the starving man that fills his stomach with anything. Anything he can get his hands on. We're to live satisfied with God. How do you get satisfied with God? By recognizing how much you need Him. By emptying yourself, humbling yourself, and recognizing your desperate need for God. And coming to Him as to the living water. Springs of living water from within. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with this life. Fill me with who You are. So a leader then is one who sees his need for God through temptation from within. He sees his need for God in contrast to his flesh and the temptations within. In other words, the first step of being a leader, he must overcome the trials and the temptations within his heart. It starts right here. That's step number one. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows everything. There is no leadership without wrong leadership, right? There's no Christian leadership without guarding your heart with God's Word, being satisfied in Christ. So, the second aspect of seeing God is you must see your need for God from trials from without. So, trials from within, we need God. How about trials from without? Being filled with the Holy Spirit, we must see, and we may be able to look at, as 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. They could look at the time. They could see what was coming because they were in tune with God. They knew God's will and they knew what they should do. Okay? They weren't like today's man running around like a chicken with his head cut off, running here, running there, running all over the place, not knowing where they are, not knowing what they should do. They're not rooted in. The modern man is a fluffy, buffy man all over the place, hopping around like a bunny rabbit. Right? That's not a man who knows how much he needs God. The godly man, a godly leader, is rooted into God and he knows who he is. He knows who God is. So that when trials come, he knows to go to God and he knows how to go to God. Turn with me to Joel for an example of trials. Joel had a major catastrophe in his day. Come on, minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, there it is. Joel, hear this, you elders. Joel 1:2. Now, right there, we have a problem. Gather the elders. And everyone's like, What do you mean? Okay, we got problems. We don't even have functional elders in our culture anymore, do we?
Nope.
What? Well, gather the elder. Well, can the women come? Oh my goodness, right? That's like saying, how bad of a judgment are we under? We can't even get past that. So a catastrophe comes, we don't even understand. Gather the elders together. What about the women? Who are the elders? Oh man. Our families are decimated. The churches are decimated, right? The culture's just been in a train wreck. At least in this time frame, at least they knew who the elders were. Now, they still had their problems, didn't they? Gather the elders. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days? Or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Tell your children to tell their children and their children another generation. Huh? Multi-generational? What's that? But yeah, this is really bad. So there's bad things that really happen in all the generations, and this is an example. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. In other words, the locusts come in, and they just decimate everything. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. For it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up. The fig tree is withered. The pomegranate tree. The palm tree also. The apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. In other words, the economy's crashing. It's not coming back. The things are all tipsy-turvy. Everything's messed up. It's not functioning how it used to. And everything's going down. Gird yourself and lament, you priest. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. What are we to do in times of trouble? Cry out to the Lord. What do we do when destruction comes? Cry out to the Lord. What do we do when the economy crashes? Cry out to the Lord. What do we do when we have unrighteous leaders going in a wicked direction? Cry out to the Lord. What do we see? What do we do when we see another family decimated by sin? Cry out to the Lord. Led at least by the elders crying out to the Lord and the people that they're leading crying out to the Lord. So everybody's crying out to the Lord. To be a leader, you've got to understand the times and got to be able to see the destruction coming and look to God for answers.
Amen.
Not fear, not greed, not panic, not worry, but faith. Crying out to the Lord. Crying out to the Lord. With the hope that, as you go to Joel 2:13, because there's hope. See, the day of the Lord is at hand. And that locust plague was an example of that. But there's hope. Now, therefore, says the Lord, Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Know how much you need God. In turn, repent with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. The internal, not the external.
Amen.
The internal. Rend. You can do both. You can rend your garments, but make sure you rend your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing evil. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Assemble the elders. Turn to the Lord. This is what a leader does. A leader sees the problems coming and says, family, we got to repent. Family, We got to turn to the Lord. Family, look at what's happening. Look at all the people that are being destroyed. Look at our aunts and our uncles. Look at their lives. We're headed that way. We need to repent. We need God. We're not safe. We're being destroyed. Look at the enemies that are living in our soil. Look at what's going on in our nation. Look at every significant cultural marker in our land. Homosexuality, the dress standards, the immodesty, the immorality, the movie standards. Every external cultural icon is going the wrong direction. Okay? You look at the churches, and more and more, they're just falling with the world. They're in step with the world. They're not repenting. This is not good. We need to repent. We need to see a leadership is we see the destruction and we look to God's Word and say, that is evil. We need to repent.
Amen.
We need to turn that God may have mercy. 2:25. But we don't do it without faith. 2:25, God says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. Who sends the destruction? God does. He's sovereign. We proclaim the sovereignty of God over all. So that as we turn in, we know He's able. Okay? We need to repent. He sends these things because of our sin, deserves them. And He says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has done wondrously with you. My people shall never be put to shame. He who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved and never be put to shame. Faith is the victory that truly overcomes the world. So what does a leader do? He sees his need for God. He sees his need for God in relation to his own sin and understands his weakness so that he's made strong. In that strength, then, he's able to see the destruction around him and cry out to God and look to the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit and repent and call others to repent and to do what God has told him to do. To rebuild what God has told him to rebuild. As the problem is defined, there's an answer to God's Word. As the relationships have been imploded and eroded, it's time to repent. And with repentance comes hope. And with hope comes the rebuilding. The rebuilding of the wall. The rebuilding of the relationships. The rebuilding of the church. The rebuilding of an economy. Starting in our households. Unjust principles, the rebuilding in the kingdom of God. That's what leadership does. Sees what needs done and does it. So my second point is this. A Christian leader must know what needs to be done and do it. In other words, you can say it this way, you have to meet needs. Meet needs. What is ministry? Meeting the real needs of others. It's meeting needs. How do you know what the needs are to be met? Because you're crying out to God and you're in God's Word. Right? So you have to know how much you need God so that God can reveal to you in His Word what needs to happen, and then you go do it. It's activity. It's movement. It's prayer. It's seeking Him. It's meeting the needs of others. Now, meeting the needs of others is what? Well, here's a couple of principles. Number one, don't overlook the insignificant. It starts small, right? Jesus says, and as you do this unto the least of these, you do it unto me. So the measure of a Christian man's leadership, in part, is how he treats the least of these. The insignificant acts of ministry that nobody sees but you and God. You do it unto the least of these, you do it unto me. Spurgeon said, before I preached to thousands, I had to preach to a few. Being faithful in little, you'll be given much. Luke 19:17, and he said, well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. He who is faithful in little will be given more. Stewardship starts in the small things. So right now, leadership begins in the small things. In other words, start where you are. Right where you are. That's where leadership always begins. And I tell you what, if you make excuses for where you are, you'll never get to where God's leading you. You will not be an effective leader. Belly aching and whining and making excuses. Well, my dad. Well, my this. Well, my that. Well, my family. Well, my church. Well, my wife. Well, my kids. Well, my no kids. Well, my this. Well, my bad luck. Well, blah, 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 right? That is the death to any kind of good leadership. Well, I can't do that because... Back up! What has God said? That's what you do. To be an effective leader, you have to do what God said. And so there's no excuses. Absolutely no excuses. No excuses and no shortcuts. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take death to your flesh. Your flesh is going to have to die. It's going to have to be crucified every day or it'll destroy everything. You've got to die to yourself that you may live for God. No shortcuts. There's no way around this. There's no microwave Christianity. There's no pop it out of a plastic bag and stick it in a microwave oven and turn it on for 30 seconds and boom, it's hot and here's dinner. Right? It's called blood, sweat, and tears. You got to get into the sweat pits. You got to work it out. You got to walk it out. You got to be in the Word. None of this stuff. Well, I don't have time to be in God's Word. We talk about you don't have time to be in God's Word. Do you have time to breathe? Okay? You don't understand God's Word. Because if you have time to breathe and you have time to eat, you have time for God's Word, unless you do not understand God and how much you need God.
Amen.
Because if you understood how much you need God, you would understand that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That you don't take a thought without having God's word hid in your heart. You don't take a thought without God. It's God that we need. It's His word that is required. And that's the characteristic of godly leadership. There are no shortcuts. There's no way around this. There's no... You have to do it God's way. And that is God's word in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit walked out. So as you do this, you start meeting needs. You got some vision. You got some of God's word. You see, oh, here, I have some stewardship here. It may not be great. It may not be big. You know, a lot of men, they dream of doing great things for God. Okay. Where are you going to start? Right? We'll start right here where you are right here. Okay. So that means in your family, in your work, in your neighborhood, in your church. It means helping someone. It means men leading family worship, right? Loving your wife. Not getting angry. Putting off that. Putting on the training. Putting on the discipleship. Taking your opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you're out, you're sharing Christ. You're making disciples, right? God opens the doors. You meet needs. And as you do this, you begin now to clarify your unique calling. What is your spiritual gift? Well, I don't know. I never use it. Well, you have a gift. Romans 12:6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. You know your gift as you work at it by faith. You put them into action. And you begin to see, wow, I have some ability here by the grace of God, not my own strength, but I'm working diligently with what God provides, and I have some, and you show some aptitude, you show some ability, you show some, wow, I really enjoy this, and I can do this. I can love my wife. I can lead my family. I can share the gospel. I can make disciples. I can help people. I can help provide. I can administer things. There's a lot of things you can do. I mean, ministry, when you understand that ministry is simply meeting the needs of others in the power of the Holy Spirit. How many ministry opportunities are there? Limitless. Right? Limitless. So as you begin to walk this out, now here's the key. If you can do it as unto the Lord, Colossians 3:23-25, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You know, don't get caught up in what you're doing. Look to the Lord that He may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Not to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality before him. Right? So it doesn't matter if they didn't say thank you.
That's right.
Right? Okay. So who are you doing it for? Well, I do it for God, but it's nice to give thanks in the wrong way. Okay, right. You're just think about that. You need God. Go back to step one. You need God. Okay. The overflow of the heart here. God's glory in my life in the gospel. You do this for God and His glory, and you begin to grow in this. This is how leaderships take place. And you begin to be distinguished. If you have this kind of a faith and you need God at this level, you'll be distinguished from many other Christians who are a Christian in name only, who have a Titus. Look at Titus 1:16. Have a Titus 1:16 quote unquote faith. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. How many people know people that profess to know God, but in works they deny Him? Beep, 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 right? On and on and on. I know God, but in their works they deny Him. Nothing. You know what that means? That means they are being, what's the scripture say? Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So someone who professes to know God but in works deny Him is an abomination to God. They're disqualified for every good work. I would suggest that is not good Christian leadership. Good Christian leadership, and if you look at, I love Titus 3:8. After he talks about salvation by grace, Titus 3:8, right over there, it says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly." Here's the key to leadership. You want to be a good leader? You want to be a Christian leader? Know how much you need God, and know how much your salvation is. Let's come right out of this context here. But then I want to focus on this. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. You are careful to maintain good work. You're careful to meeting the needs of others. As defined by what? By the Word of God. Can you give me a verse for that? All Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration, right? And it's profitable. Doctrine, reproof, correction. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. Every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Every good work that you need is in the Scriptures. It's profitable for every good work that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. So as you understand how much you need God, and as you grow into ministering to others, and you are careful to maintain good works, the good works that are in the Scriptures, and how to love others, how to give to others, how to minister in the variety of circumstances that God has placed you in the fabric of your life. Right here, right now, no excuses. Rooting in, not worrying about, you know, the eyes of the fuller and at the end of the earth. And I'm telling you, so many men, they get distracted by all the things they want to do out there. Like, if I could just shut that down. Right? You're worrying about going here and going there and doing this or doing this ministry or having this thing. Right? And I'm all for having dreams. Okay? I'm all for having dreams. But, look at the ministry that's right here. Whoa, it's right there. Right there. Right across the street. Yeah. Well, if I was a missionary, then I'd be spiritual. Right? Are you kidding me? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Right here, right now, no excuses. Be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. That's the ministry of a godly man. That's the ministry of a Christian leader. So, he meets the needs of others. He is being distinguished now from a Titus 1:16, no good works, to a Titus 3:8, maintaining good works. He understands as you grow in ministry, as you grow in leadership, that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So it's the inverted pyramid. The greatest among you is the servant of all. So the more humble you are, the more you'll serve. The more you'll serve, the more people will like you, because guess what? Everybody likes to be served. Right? So as you serve people, people will like that. You know? And it'll give you an opportunity to have an influence. What is leadership? It's influence. How do you influence people? By loving them. Right? And if you know that someone truly loves you, you'll welcome the influence from them because they love you. Right? If no one's following you, you're not a leader. Right? No one's following you, you're not a leader. Why aren't your children following you? Because you don't love them. You're not maintaining good works. Look behind you. Who's following? This is how you do it. You humble yourself and you be, Lord, how can I serve others? What is one of those menial tasks that needs to be done around here? I'll do it. Right? Changing the diapers. Fatherhood is a great example to train you for this, isn't it? How many menial tasks are there in being a father? Tons and tons of them. Great! Sign me up! That's what I need! Menial tasks that are not very fun. Changing diapers and all that stuff. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, what does it take to be a Christian leader? See your need for God. First, over your sin. Second, disaster, crying out for God. Second, meet the needs of others according to God's word. Now, if you make it this far, as many do, many who have faith make it this far. Okay? But this last one, this last point, is what takes out some of the best servants of God. If you miss this last point, you can make it this far and shift. The last point is, you have to persevere. And you got to persevere to the end. Can't quit. Men quit. They give up. It gets too hard. And they quit. They quit their ministry. They quit their family. Or they just kind of slowly change course. Kind of the rot from within, you know. It's not that they don't quit just going to church, but they just, you know, it just doesn't mean the same like it used to. The zeal is just kind of, it's the slow leak. And they quit. And then they lose their zeal. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Faithfulness. Perseverance. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Leadership from God is a stewardship. That's a sphere. Each of you has a sphere. Whether you're a son or a father, you all have a sphere of responsibility, don't you? Some of your spheres may be like this. Some of your spheres might be like this. Don't worry about the size of your sphere.
That's right.
Okay? That's given to you by God.
Amen.
Don't whine about where you're at, whether it's here or somewhere in between. What is required of you is that you see how desperately you need God. Now, you can't do jack diddly in that square, in that sphere, without God's help. You'll only mess it up, and you'll run away from that stewardship responsibility so quick, or you'll get so angry, you'll be so disqualified from the sphere that God's given you, you can't even count to 10 before you blow it. You can't even go home tonight without blowing it. Okay? So you've got to see how much you need God. Help me, fill me, grow me. And by the needs that God gives, that will help define that sphere. And the better you understand that sphere, the more you'll be effective in it, and you stay in it. And you do what? You minister. You love. You lead. You're faithful. And you look at it. You guard your heart. You look at your feet. And you know where you're going. Okay? You don't have to worry about the ends of the earth. You don't have to worry about whether you're missing God's will. You don't have to worry about all the stuff that's going by. You know what? Because most of it's going to hell. Most of it's going to the junk pile. Right? And you stay there. When God called me in the ministry, I grew up like that. You know, all flaking all over the place. And the day God called me, I knew I'm going to preach the gospel. And here's my life. Ready? Here's a chunk of my life in preparing. 10 years. Persistently preparing to go. Didn't know where I was going to go. I'm going to prepare. Bible college, seminary, get married, start having kids. Right? Then, where am I going to go? Okay. God opens the door. I'm praying. God's leading. Here's the principles. I can go right through the scriptures. Opens the door. And I end here. So what do I do here? I prepared. I was commissioned. And I stay here. And I die. In my sphere. Meaning ministry. To myself. And you minister. Right? Until what? Until God calls you home. It's not that confusing. I'm not going to go into midlife crisis. Why? Because I know who I am. I know why I'm here. And I know what I'm supposed to do. Amen. Unless God clearly, you know, does something else. But I still would know who I am, why I'm here, where I'm going. I think midlife crisis is because men don't know God. Amen. That's why men go into midlife crisis. They don't know God, and they don't know who they are, and they don't know why they're here, and they don't know what they're supposed to be doing, and they try to... You have to persevere in that sphere. And as you persevere in the sphere, what happens?
Grow.
You get blessed.
God grows it. He blesses it. He gives you responsibility. More responsibility. Ministry is responsibility, isn't it? That's what it is. Leadership does well... Christian leadership does well with that responsibility that God has given you. So Matthew 25, parable of the talents. I'm going to close here. Matthew 25:14-30. We all want to hear what? At the end of our life, well done, my good and faithful slave. You did what I told you to do. You're good and you're faithful. I'm not accountable to all the other stuff to go, but I am accountable to what God's given me in my sphere. And so are you. Christian leadership looks at that, takes their responsibility seriously, walks it out and trusts God. And from that, I'll dream big. I pray for mighty revival. I pray for great repentance. I pray for great expansion of the kingdom of God here and around the world. I'm not against dreaming big, but that does not mean that I go and try to meet all those things in a way that doesn't make sense to where I am right here, right now. Do you see where I'm coming from? That's the difference. I mean, I do have a lot of dreams. I mean, I do have a lot of visions and stuff. I mean, I'm like that. But I have to always guard myself from saying, but I'm here and this is where God has me and I root in here because I don't want to be a rootless man because a rootless man becomes a ruthless man. Right? But a rooted man is a faithful man, and I want to hear at the end of my life, good and faithful servant, and I want God to say that to you too. Amen. That's what builds tenacity. That's what builds patriarchy in the real sense of the word of men who want to work together and stay together, some stick-to-itiveness, and go through battles together and die together if need be for the kingdom of God. For the glory of Christ. For the protection of our wives and children. For the advancement of the gospel. For the glory of Christ. So in conclusion, there is more to leadership than this, but there cannot be less. Every Christian leader must see his need for God, must learn to minister to others, and must be faithful to persevere in the stewardship that God has given them unto the end. As you do that, I'll reference this, 1 Timothy 4:14-16. I like this verse. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Give yourself to them. To this work of ministry. Give yourself to that. That your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Men, you're needed. You're needed here. Each one of you is needed. In your families, you're needed. In this church, you are needed. In this community, you are needed. And you're needed to function according to the unique gifting that God has given you. And you. And as you see that, as you invest in it, as you grow in that, you will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And it will be evident to all. And as it's evident to all, this is the process by which, this is my understanding of leadership. This is my understanding of what makes an elder. An elder is one who's grown through this stuff. And you can go look at him and you can see fruit, not perfection, but fruit in his walk, in his talk, in his family, in his ministry. You didn't have to. You don't have to say, "Oh, here's an opportunity to serve right here." Oh, here, right. He just his eyes are open and he sees. I'm a sinner, but I've been saved, and he goes and he does. And you know what? No one's keeping you from doing that. Well, if I was a pastor, then I'd be spiritual. If I was a pastor, you would see how spiritual I am. You know how ridiculous that is? No, right here, right now. But as you grow in that grace, and it's evident to all. And by God's grace, then we have reformation, don't we? On a biblical proportion of the family and men and elders. And that is my prayer. I was talking to Phil last week. I said, "Phil, how long does it take to plant a multi-generational church?"
A
lifetime. Because we're working into the generations. Okay. And that is my prayer here. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name that you would grow us in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That you would equip us, Father, in Jesus' name. Help us to be men of integrity, to embrace the stewardship that you've given us, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you would exalt us in due time, that you teach us to be content, that you'd show us how to love, that you would guide us and show us, Lord, our need for you. That we may walk these out in love and in kindness and in true ministry to others, starting right where we are. I pray, Lord God, for each brother to be blessed in this endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.